Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Please stand, continue standing with me and turn to Matthew chapter 28 as we continue to worship the Lord through the reading of his word. Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. If you happen to forget your Bible, there are plenty there in the pews. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. But the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Please be seated. One of the things I really appreciate about Easter is that I never hear anybody, unlike Christmas, say, "If I could only get past the Easter season." We all have seemed to lament that during that Christmas, and frankly, this time of year, I'm not sure. Well, I think I do know the reason why, but even the atheists and their antics don't seem to bug us as much this time of year. There seems to be a kind of a spiritual Teflon where it just doesn't stick, you know. There are Jesus is a myth signs and banners in plain view. There's folks that, you know, of course, somebody's always getting sued because they've spoken the name of the Lord, you know, or they've displayed a cross or they've displayed a name. You know, and the atheists are you know, throwing those banners up all over the place, and they're in plain view. The leading newspapers and the magazines trot out the same nonsense, you know, though it's kind of interesting that those publications are becoming pretty irrelevant, you know. But at the same time, in the midst of all this, during this time of year, the world seems to take a breath. And as we gather together for this annual observation, the world sees it as a rite of spring and the celebration of newness, and they're right in that. They're absolutely right in that. You know, we've seen from recent studies in the Word of God that, however, to concentrate solely on that, you know, we need to breathe that in and take that in, and we have so much liberty to do that. We certainly have, you know, because all things belong to us, frankly, as Christians. You know, so it is just wonderful to see the newness of the earth. It's wonderful, you know, especially after the winter that we've had, to just, you know, even though I have to cut the grass, I still praise the Lord for it, you know, the greenery and everything else. And so it's not entirely wrong to rejoice in that, but to miss the greater meaning of this time of year is just a wonderfully deceptive way for the world to keep us from reconciling with the Lord. And so, you know, we call it Easter instead of Resurrection Day. It has become, instead of the Easter break, it's become spring break, you know. And all that stuff. For the Christian, though, this is the celebration of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the celebration of the defeat of death and the source of eternal life. It's a reminder that the world in all its beauty, in all the hope that its newness brings, and all that it has to offer is too small to contain the glory of God. As someone who has received the gift of grace, we know the source of this hope, the person of the resurrected Christ. So we have this hope, and we have this hope established in something that is as real as the pulpit that I stand in front of. The rest of the world breathes in the essence of that favor without realizing the fullness of its meaning. So somehow in these days, even life is good. It is because, only because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, only because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that man can have any hope at all, even if they do not know the Lord, because without that, there is nothing. Understanding that it is by his very hand, it is by his very, the power of his word, that our Lord holds together all of the universe. All of the universe, and that very God that holds together all of the universe is the one that died for our sins, and now we celebrate his resurrection. So the world sees it as newness after a long and difficult winter, but the Christian looks at the resurrection through the shadow of the cross, through the long and difficult hours and days of torture and eventually death. So we look at the resurrection through the shadow of the cross, and you cannot get to the tomb without going through the cross. And we also cannot look at the cross but through the light of the empty tomb. Those two cannot be separated. David Guzik said it this way: Jesus' resurrection proved that his death was an actual propitiation. That's a big Christian word. That his death was an actual propitiation for sin, and that the Father had accepted it as such. The cross was the payment, the resurrection the receipt, proving that the payment was fully accepted. By Jesus Christ rising from the dead, coming out of that empty tomb, we have that assurance that what he did on the cross 3 days before was sufficient for God. And then our sins are completely forgiven. Fully accepted, fully satisfied. Our debt no longer exists. And that is good news. That debt, of course, is the obligation of payment we took on when we decided to sin against a perfect and holy God. We could try to pay for that sin out of our own goodness or out of our own good works, but it would take eternity for us to do that. The debt would never be paid. So what we celebrate today is what Jesus promised, and he alone has the power to fulfill, and he alone was the one that fulfilled it. So as we look at this event, we see here that it says that, you know, that there was these Roman guards that were there in front of the tomb, and these were not just, you know, these were not just weekend warriors. These weren't, you know, just somebody in reserves. These were the elite, the equivalent to Navy SEALs. You know, in order to get to that level of being an official guard like that, you had to be somebody. And these guards were given at the request of the Jewish leaders because they thought that Jesus' disciples would come and steal the body, because of Jesus' claim that he would be raised in 3 days. So they wanted to make sure that this myth, this guy, this cult figure was taken care of once and for all. So they put their absolute best in front of the tomb to make sure that that's what happened. So all, you know, during some time in the morning, this unnamed angel. An unnamed angel rolls away the stone. Now, other Gospels mention two of them, but Matthew is concentrating on this one, and this one seems to show a bit of a personality here. You know, it says that he just tossed it off the track, and now he's sitting on it, as if to look to the world and say, deal with it. Just deal with it. So the word tells us that the earth is the Lord's footstool, but this huge obstacle became a celestial lounge chair for this angel. It was nothing for him. And it was an unnamed angel. Now, we know that Jesus, later on in the Gospels, and first in the upper room and frequently after, he proved that physical boundaries didn't limit him. You know, he ate, you know, so he was able to take in food and hold it, and it wasn't like you could, you know, see the food go down his esophagus in an x-ray or anything like that. You know, and it didn't just drop to the floor. He ate, he sustained it, but yet he could go wherever he needed to go, and he could be wherever he needed to be. Now, I thank the Lord that, I mean, that's the body that we're going to have. And as I heard Mick say earlier, I love to eat. you know, and that's, and so Jesus had a body. However, this rock from this in front of this tomb would have been no issue for him. First of all, he was the Son of God, and secondly, he could, because of this resurrection body that he has, he can move about as he pleases. So why was it so important that this stone be rolled away? Not so he could get out, but so we could see in. We had to know that what happened, what he said was going to happen, actually happened. So about this time, somewhere in this same time period, probably, you know, simultaneously, there's a group of women that they mention. Matthew mentions two. There were more than that in the other Gospels. He mentions two here. They'd come with an expectation to minister to their Lord, this man that they had followed for so long, and this man that had changed their life so much. And they just wanted to come and continue to do what they had started on Friday, which was to anoint the body and to continue to prepare it for burial. They didn't plan everything out. They were wondering. They were, I don't know, maybe even kind of talking amongst each other. Maybe we can, you know, we're not going to steal the body, certainly, and with a bunch of Roman guards there, and we're not even going to try. Maybe we can talk our way into it. You know, we don't know. We're just going to go and see what happens. And I think, some frankly, that's a, you know, based upon faith, that's not a bad thing to do. If as the Lord puts something on your heart to do it, you know, we don't know. We don't have the details. We don't have all of the stuff worked out. But you know, my heart has been directed to do that. So I'm going to let the Lord take care of the details. So, but they clearly, one thing they clearly did not know, did not expect to see, was a resurrected Christ. What they expected to see was a dead rabbi, a dead friend, but dead nonetheless. They clearly did not expect to see a resurrected Christ. And they would be the first to see the evidence of the resurrection. They would be the first to see the resurrected Lord. They would also be the first to carry the gospel message. Is it because that we all know that if you want something to get out quickly, you tell women, right? Not true. It's because the Lord just planned it all out so beautifully, because women were not considered qualified to be a witness in a court of law in those days. They were not considered to be a qualified witness of anything, though there's nothing in Scripture to promote this, and I think it's important that we understand that. In those days, the fact that it was, you know, that a woman saw this was of no regard. So the Lord wanted to make sure that in his ministry, he ministered to the men, he ministered to the women, he ministered to the Jew, he ministered to the Gentile. He wanted to make sure that this message was for all people. Now, the same atheist group that's throwing up, you know, these banners and everything that says Jesus is a myth and that no one died to save us from our sins, they accuse Christianity as being patriarchal and oppressive to women. There's been no greater champion of women than the body of Christ. There has been no greater champion of women than Jesus himself. So the Lord puts it in such a way, you know, he does it in such a way that these women, these faithful women, the last ones to be there at the foot of the cross and the first ones to be there at the empty tomb. And it was because they loved Jesus. They loved Jesus. And because of that love, they were given this incredible privilege of being the first to know that he is risen. But they're freaked out. They don't know what's going on. And so this angel tells them that Jesus is not here, even though they saw him crucified, that he is risen. He is not here. He is risen. Wonderful news. But even wonderful news coming from a celestial being and the fact of a resurrection, a person who has come back from the dead, even though he tried to tell them so often, that's going to be pretty overwhelming. It's going to be very overwhelming to these women, again, especially coming onto the scene, realizing that the last thing that they expected to see was a resurrected Christ. So this is bombarding the senses. They're not quite getting it. And so he says, and in the midst of all their confusion, he says, now go tell the others. Go tell them what? And then he says, do not be afraid. He's actually telling them, there's a lot of terror in your heart right now. There's a lot of alarm. And I want you to calm down. It's not necessary. What I'm telling you is the truth. So then it says they went out with great joy. And that the way that that word translates is mega delight, mega happiness. I mean, it is massive. Their heart is lifted up. They're incredibly joyful. They're incredibly happy. But they also go out, again, with fear. And I think that we all have that. I don't know that we've ever experienced it at this level, because nothing ever like this is ever going to happen again. But we've all had that sense of excitement where we're just so happy. We're so excited. But at the same time, there's a sense of anticipation. You know, I don't know. Maybe I know I've kind of felt like that when I asked Denise to marry me and she said yes. You know, it's like, yay, what's next? What do I do? So mega delight mixed with fear. And so who do they meet? But Jesus. He gives them the exact same instructions. Don't be afraid. Go tell the others. Tell them what? That I'm alive. That I've risen from the dead. If somebody were to ask you, as a Christian, why the resurrection is such a cause for rejoicing, what is the importance of the resurrection to your faith? What would you tell them? If somebody were to challenge you and say, why is this day so important to you? What would you tell them? Well, here's some things that you might want to think about. The resurrection demonstrates Jesus' claim to be God is true. If his claim were false, he would still be dead. He would still be in that tomb. His bones would be in an ossuary somewhere in Israel. But it is not. It's an empty tomb, and so if his claim were false, he would still be dead. And in Romans 1:4 it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So he by this very act, he declared yet again and proved yet again that he was the Son of God. The second thing it does is it identifies him as the Messiah, because this was prophesied in the Old Testament, and it is one of those prophecies that could only be fulfilled through the Messiah. You know, we see it in Isaiah 53, we see it in Psalm 16, we see it elsewhere, that only the Messiah could rise from the dead and was expected to rise from the dead. But again, if that's not the Messiah you're looking for, that's not the Jesus you're looking for, you're going to miss it. And that's one of the greatest failures of our faith so often, is that we're looking for another Jesus. We're looking for a Jesus that does not exist. We're looking for a Jesus that Scripture knows nothing of, because it fits nicely into what I want, instead of looking for the Jesus that the Word of God tells us about. So it identifies him as the Messiah. It also reveals that man can be justified by faith. Because of faith, and faith alone, that Christ died for my sins, because of my faith and my faith alone, Christ died for my sins, and because of that, God can look at me as sinless, because he sees a cloak of righteousness put upon me by his Son. By my faith and my faith alone. So his death reveals that man can be justified by faith. He taught throughout his ministry that he would lay down his life as the ransom for many, that death was defeated, and because of that we can know that the perfect sacrifice was accepted by God. It was, again, it was the receipt for the payment that was promised at the cross. If that had not been an acceptable sacrifice, Jesus would still be in the tomb. If he had died and our sins were not forgiven, his death would have been in vain and there would have been no resurrection. We would not be celebrating that today. And so the faith that we have placed in him, we know, is not in vain. And that's another reason why we celebrate the resurrection. The faith we have placed in him is not in vain. In 1 Corinthians 15, 17 and 18, and it says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So today we remember that the faith we have placed in him is indeed not in vain. As a matter of fact, from heaven's perspective, unbelief is in vain. Unbelief leads to eternal spiritual death. I have been asked this question more times than I can remember in the last several months because of folks that have died, some of them in their prime, some of them not yet to the age where we normally anticipate death. And there's always that sense of hope. Do you think he's in heaven? Do you think she's in heaven? I don't know. What was his life like? Did he believe in Jesus Christ? Did his life demonstrate that belief in Jesus Christ? Well, what about that person that cries out to the Lord as, you know, as they're plowing head-on into a semi? Well, there's a big difference between crying out the Lord and crying out his name in vain, as you see that grill coming into your windshield. The probability is that that's, if you've not thought of the Lord, that's probably not the first thing that's going to come to your mind. Having said that, if being repentant of heart and my heart is just broken and I'm asking the Lord into my life and I really desire to have that forgiveness, and as I'm doing that, that truck plows into me, well, praise the Lord, you made it. Just because it's by faith and faith alone. But I can give them no comfort because, first of all, praise the Lord, I'm not the judge. But all I can tell them is unbelief leads to eternal spiritual death. What I can also tell them for their own sake is that if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you still have time. You still have that opportunity because you indeed can place your faith in the Lord and your belief is not in vain. Another reason why we celebrate the resurrection is because it reveals his power over hell and death. In Revelation, he tells John that he has the keys to hell and death. Two of the greatest enemies of man is held in the hand of Christ. They're on his keychain. Well, keys are a symbol of authority because if I have a key to something, I can open up whatever it is that door is to. And so the Lord, because he has those keys in his hand, he has power. He has authority over hell, and he has authority over death. That's the Jesus that you and I believe in. And the resurrection reminds us that he has power over hell and death. The resurrection also reminds us that he has provided us with victory over death, a living hope. Have you in your life been in a situation that you totally just completely feel hopeless? I mean completely hopeless. If you ever have had that feeling, think of what your life would be like if you had no understanding of death. Think about what your life would be like if you realized that you don't know what is beyond death. Think about what your life would be like if you did not have a hope that lies beyond the reach of death. Mankind is in need of a Savior that has conquered death. We continue to look for Saviors in our life. We continue to look for those conquering heroes, but every one of them dies. You know, whether that's your favorite politician or your favorite artist, whether that's your favorite author, your favorite teacher, whatever the case may be, you know, your best friend, we all have this desire, this innate desire of a Savior in our life, whether it's from a situation or it is a passion that we have, or we need a Savior just for a particular, you know, because our life is such a mess. We need a Savior that has conquered death. And your faith should rely on no man, no woman, except the man Jesus Christ. And because he has provided us with a victory over death, he's given us a guarantee of our own resurrection. In 2 Corinthians 4:14, it says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise up us up with Jesus and will present us with you. So whenever anybody asks you, you know, why is Easter so important, or Resurrection Day, or whatever you want to call it, you've got the freedom to call whatever you want. You know, some Christians will come down on you about, well, you shouldn't call it Easter because that's a pagan holiday. And you understand the origins of that. Well, okay, if you want to be semantic about it, fine. But this is what I understand about Jesus and his resurrection. This is what I understand that Jesus provided to me. And I'll call it Empty Cave Day. I don't care. The point is, he has given me hope. He has defeated sin and death. So they come up to this empty tomb, and the guards are freaked out. These are big guys. These are the tough guys. And it says that they shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Well, you know, if somebody comes, tosses a stone over and sits on it, and this countenance is like lightning and his clothes as white as snow, I don't care how tough you are. But so they go running into town, and the first ones they find are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, and they say, hey man, we got a real problem here. So what they do is they tell them, well, what you're going to do is, look, we'll pay you to say that the disciples came and stole the body while you were sleeping, and you know, if this gets back to Pilate, then we'll cover for you. Not a problem. We'll get this squared away. Well, think about this, because we were asleep, but we know for a fact, even though we were asleep, that the apostles were the one who came and stole the body. The other problem is that a Praetorian guard, if they were to allow anybody that they were watching to escape, they took the place of that prisoner. And they were to be put to death. So this is a bad lie perpetrated by a bad lie. And it says, to this day, which means that Matthew, who wrote the gospel around 20 to 30 years, this lie is still being perpetrated even during that time. Well, you know, the apostles stole the body. And I think that the reason why Matthew knew this is, remember, he was a tax collector, so he probably had the inside scoop, you know, as a tax collector hanging out with the Roman guards. He probably had some folks that were, that were able to tell him, you know, what was actually going on. And so that's what he was told, was that, you know, that this lie was perpetrated by the Sanhedrin and it was passed on to the Roman guards. They paid them off in order to do that. So Jesus is alive. He's now going about the earth again, and he's giving last instructions. In verse 16 It says, and the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And this is what we commonly call the Great Commission. And Jesus is restating his authority. Jesus has the authority to give commission to his followers. It's an authoritative command. It is not a suggestion. This is not something he says, well, I think this is a good thing for you to do. You know, you might want to think about this, pray about this, consider this. He says, no, I want you to go. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. This is an authoritative command. It is indeed a commission. He's saying, as a believer in me, as somebody who has accepted my gift of salvation into your life, what I therefore want you to do is to go out and build churches. That's not what he said. I want you to go out and make a name for yourself. That's not what he said. I want you to go home and not tell anybody. That's not what he said. What he says, I want you to go out and make disciples of everyone. I want you to baptize them. He says, I want you to teach everyone. That's what making disciples is. Teach everyone, bringing them into an ongoing relationship based on the continual instruction of the gospel, based upon the continual command, the commands of Jesus. And so the only way, obviously, that you can do that is by you getting into the Word of God. And as you get into the Word of God, it spills out of you into those around you. I was blessed to hear before breakfast what somebody was doing in the workplace, and he has founded a ministry of his own to go about finding Christians, if you will. Maybe they're just finding him, and to bolster them up, to remind them that what it is that they're doing in the workplace is important, because what it is that they're doing in the workplace is representing Christ. Making disciples, even in that way, reminding people who they are in Christ. Not with words only, but living in the power of his Spirit, becoming more and more Christ-like in our lives. We do that as not only as we become a witness. Again, being a witness simply means that I'm relating the truth of what I know and what I have seen. So the only thing that you can really witness to is what has been done in your own life. And the only way that you can understand what has been done in your own life is to get into the Word of God and let the Word of God get into you, and to allow the Holy Spirit to instruct you. So he says, to teach them to observe all things. Teachers, and you are a teacher, have an obligation to provide the whole counsel of God. Disciples are obligated to pursue the understanding an observation of the whole counsel of God. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, which we've been studying on Thursday night, says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the words of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, meaning as they continue to use the Word of God, as they continue to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to them, have their senses exercised to discern, to make the distinction between good and evil. Does that just mean that I know the difference between stealing and not stealing, lying and not lying? No, it also means that I understand in the Word of God that which is wrong and that which is right. But I'm understanding from other teachers as I hear them, because I know the Word and because I listen to the Lord, I know who's giving me a line and who's not. Are you a babe in Christ, having to be constantly reminded of the first principles of your faith? Or do you live your life with a solid understanding of right and wrong according to the Word of God, ferreting out what is the truth and what is a lie? Are you so convinced of the truths of the gospel because you are a witness to them in your own lives that you are now teaching others, not about the theologies of God, but about the goodness of God? Are you teaching others how it is not only that you are justified by faith, but that you live by faith? He says, baptize them, man. Total immersion, total commitment in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And he says, you know what? As you are doing these things, man, I am going to be with you until the very end. There will be no cut in the lines of communication. I'm not going to go back to heaven and kind of wait for you to report back to me. I'm going to be with you to the very end. So we have the peace and the confidence of the presence of our resurrected Lord. But see, if we don't have that, we have to ask ourselves, is the reason why I'm so reticent to give the Word of God or to speak the Word of God or to live the Word of God is not because I'm shy or because I'm reserved, because I'm unsure. So how do we take this home? We are the people of the resurrection, and we have the joy of a resurrected Savior. Amen? Jesus promised that he would be crucified, laid in a grave, and on a third day come out of that tomb alive. And he fulfilled that promise. Had he not. 1 Corinthians 15, 19 through 20 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But as a matter of fact, that's our memory verse. Let's say this. Repeat after me. 1 Corinthians 15, 19, 20. It's in your bulletin, or it's also it's in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, 19 through 20. Repeat with me. Still hear some pages turning. Ready? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. If Christ is not risen, then everything we believe in is a foolish, perhaps even a dangerous lie. But by the testimony of many, including God himself, we know that Christ did rise, and in doing so has given us hope in our own resurrection and eternity. We can no longer ask, is this all there is to life? If I have a blessed life, I really do have a blessed life. I'm just amazed at what God has seen fit to give me, and I have no reason to count for it other than because he is God. But even that has its limitations. And so, you know, there's this desire to lament sometimes, is this all there is to life? We no longer have that option because the greater life awaits us in the presence of God. The greater life awaits us in the presence of God. But why wait to live in his presence for eternity? That eternal life is a fact for us today, not just in the future. He is with us now. Mary Magdalene had a testimony of the risen Christ because she saw the empty tomb, she saw the angel, she saw the Lord. And so she was able to give that which she understood, that she was a witness. She gave the truth of what she saw and what she knew. That's all witness means. That's all testimony means, is I'm telling you the truth of what I know and what I saw. And she had that testimony of the risen Christ. So do we. In Revelation 12:11, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. It works because his victory is our victory. His victory is our victory. He did that not for himself, but for us. What did he gain by doing that? What could he possibly have gained more than he had as the creator and sustainer of the universe than to die and to raise again in human form? He gained us. I don't know why he saw that value, but he did. So his victory is our victory. Spurgeon said it this way: first, you're to regard Satan this day as being already, literally, and truly overcome through the death of the Lord Jesus. Satan is already a vanquished enemy. By faith, grasp your Lord's victory as your own, since he triumphed in your nature and on your behalf. And then he goes on to say, I think one of the most poignant things he's ever said: these saints use the doctrines of atonement. Atonement, again, being that our sins were paid for completely by his death and resurrection. So these saints use the doctrines of atonement not as a pillow to rest their weariness, but as a weapon to subdue their sin. Your victory at the cross and at the tomb is my victory every day as I say no to sin. The word of their testimony, again, getting back to Revelation 12, the word of their testimony works because each and every one of us has that time of the undeniable work of God in our lives. Do you see God working in your life? Ask yourself that. Do you see God working in your life? If so, that is your testimony. That's not my testimony. That's not somebody else's testimony. That's your testimony. And that cannot be taken from you. That is what you witness to. That which God has put in your life. At the point of receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, his victory is your victory. You know, some have even said, you know, I've been a Christian from childhood. I've never not known Jesus. Well, I'm glad to hear that. But without that transaction, without that surrendering your life to Christ and fully believing him in faith for the forgiveness of your sins, you're still destined for hell. Because it's not about knowing who Jesus is. It's about knowing what he did, receiving him as your Savior, understanding in faith that he truly is God. It's not about growing up in a Christian home. Do you not wrestle with the deception of the enemy daily leading you into sin or accusing you before God of your wretchedness? If you do, then you can rest assured the Lord has already paid for that. Why do I wrestle with it? Why do I keep paying for the same sin that God has already paid for? That would be dumb. That would be like me going into a store and saying, well, I bought this thing from you last week and I'm going to pay for it again. And then coming in the next week, and well, I bought this from you 2 weeks ago and I'm going to pay for it again. The Lord has already paid for your sins. So why do you wrestle with them? Why do you wrestle with the ones that are in the past that become an issue of guilt and an issue of condemnation from the enemy? No, that God says that doesn't even exist. So why do I wrestle with it? Why do I wrestle with the things that the Lord has said that he will take from my life, but yet it still seems to hang around in my life? His victory is my victory. I need to embrace it. How many of us have seen and can testify to the fact that God has shown up to deliver us from evil at that point of temptation, just like the Word of God says? that the Lord says, I'm here, and I've given you a way out. Testify to that. If he commands us to go out and teach everyone, do we have the confidence to do that? Say, let me tell you about what my Lord has done for me. Well, I'm a good person. I believe you are. You're a good person going to hell, but I believe you're a good person. As a matter of fact, you're such a good person, I'd like to invite you into my home. See, and goodness really has more to do with my capacity to work with you and to hang out with you. It has nothing to do with, and really goodness has more to do with how you interact with people. It has nothing to do with your relationship with God at all. As a matter of fact, if it wasn't for the prevalence of the Holy Spirit in all of the earth, you wouldn't even be good. And as soon as that Holy Spirit is taken away, as soon as that restraining power of the church is removed from the earth, you're going to see how good you are. If he commands us to go out and teach everyone, do we have the confidence to do that? If he says that he is doing so, that in doing so, as we go out, that he's going to be with us to the end of the age, do we trust that he indeed is going to be out with us to the end of the age? Do we truly believe that he says, look, man, you go out and you testify of me? He says, if you proclaim my name in the midst of others, that I will proclaim your name to God. If you deny me in the midst of others, I will deny you before God, my Father. If he truly says that he is going to be with you to the end of the age, this is the guy, the same guy that raised himself from the dead, promised you that. Do you think he's capable of keeping his promise? So as we consider this resurrection day, this incredible, beautiful day where it's just a sense of rejoicing. It's a sense of newness. And I think that that's real, and I think that that's good. And I think that the Bible even promotes that sense of newness in this resurrection. And the fact that it is, you know, that happens in the springtime, you know, I think that that was probably planned from the beginning, you know, that the Lord gave us this sense of refreshing. And on this day, I just encourage you to remember why it is that the resurrection is so important. It's the candy is wonderful. The ham is just marvelous. The flowers are just amazing. You know, I look out in my yard and I see that the tulips starting to grow, and I have to just, that's really cool. I mean, that's just beautiful, you know, and praise the Lord, the plants that I planted 2 weeks ago are surviving, you know, and it's just, there's just a wonderful sense of newness, but the trueness of that comes from the fact that I'm a new man. I'm a new man in Christ. That old man is dead. And that's what we celebrate today, the fact that the Lord Jesus, as he said, as he promised, raised himself from the dead. Oh, Lord, you truly are worthy of all of our praise, Lord, of our entire lives. You, Lord, are so worthy of the praise of the nations. Lord, it still just baffles me. It just confuses me why you saw that we were enough. You saw that we were reason enough to come to earth, to die, and to be raised from the dead. Lord, we have become your inheritance because of your obedience to your Father. By all earthly standards, as we see the wretchedness of our own lives, I just don't see that as a bargain. But yet you saw the need for it. Lord, you desire to welcome us into your kingdom, into your presence. And Lord, I just thank you so much for that. We're so unworthy. You are so worthy. And yet we can grasp on to the reality of the love that you have for us, that you did indeed demonstrate to us by all that you've done. Lord, and all that you continue to do, this is not a finished story today. This in so many ways is a new beginning. And I thank you, Lord, that it comes around at least once a year. But I pray that in our hearts, every morning, that we would be resurrection people. That every day would be a new day refreshed. That every day would be a new day remembering the testimony of you in our lives, and that we share that freely. Lord, I ask these things by the power of your Holy Spirit. We cannot do it on our own. We ask you to fill us now. In Jesus' name, please stand. Hey, if you're struggling in your sins, there's hope. There is hope. And by all means, don't sit and stew in that. Just grab somebody that you know and you trust to pray with you. Come to me. I would love to pray with you. And for those of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have this blessing given to us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And because you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have become a child of God. God has put his name upon you. He has blessed you. He will continue to bless you. Amen.